We've been going through a series, three-part series, called the Justice Series. It's all taken from one chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 66, this spectacular prophet. And we're going to be reading the second section here this morning. It's from Isaiah 66, 7 through 14. Then we'll look at each verse and see what God will speak to us out of it. Why don't we stand together in honor for God's Word as I read these few verses here from the great prophet. It says, before she travailed, and again I'm reading from Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons, plural. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord, or shall I who give delivery and shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass. The hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant towards his enemies. You may be seated within God's word. Let's go through these verses together. They say so much to us. The seventh verse says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. She gave birth to a boy. This is a spectacular prophecy about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Born as an infant boy, grew, as you know, to spectacularly represent the Godhead, of which he was obviously a member, and ultimately to go to Calvary, and ultimately to rise from death for us. Isn't it interesting that it says a boy? Are you aware there is a great battle around masculinity? There's a great battle about manhood. I mean, this is huge in our culture, and it snuck up on us for years. What is a man? Masculinity battle. Is he brutal? Or is he emasculated? Is he an absentee father and husband? Or uncaring? What is he? Is he immoral? Is he a runaround? Maybe he's a wimp. Maybe he's woman-controlled and sex-obsessed. What is really a man? I believe that manhood is going to be restored. Manhood is going to be resurrected, reinstated, and established. How? Based on the model of Christ Jesus. The model of the Lord himself. I believe there are at least seven aspects to the Christ modeling for me and you, all of us, modeling for women as they look to men, as they understand what men are, as they raise children, as they are part of this culture in this society. The first is anger. Men can get angry within themselves, and it's ugly, it's monstrous, it's crime, it's rape, it's all that is dark. Or, they can look to the Christ of what angered him only. Christ was angered concerning the temple and the desecration of what was going on in the temple. Do you remember the story? Overturning the tables, speaking to the incredible butchery of what was meant to be true worship, what was meant to be holiness, what was meant to be a place of godliness, and then turned it into a den of thieves and robbers, money changers, selfishness. That we as men would understand there are things that God is angry about, and he's not angry because we miss an appointment by 10 minutes. He's not angry because we don't get the suit we like or the coat we like. He's not angry because of anything selfish. These are issues of the heart, issues of what is anger to God. He cares about his house. And this is the church I'm talking about, the church for 2,000 years, shortly to leave. But he cares about his church. He cares about righteousness. He cares about fidelity. He cares about faithfulness. And when we move away from the things that God cares about, you can sense, if you're a believer, the anger of God. Secondly, compassion. You say, well, you just finished talking about anger. Now you're going right into compassion. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most compassionate of all in history. When he saw the leper, he was compassion. It even says he felt compassion. And when they lowered the lame man from the roof, and in the middle of everybody as they were saying there shouldn't be any healing on the Sabbath, he felt compassion for the lame. And he healed. It was compassion that led him across Judea, that led him across the land from one miracle to another, starting with Cana in Galilee. He felt compassion for the man that had run out of the drink for his wedding feast. He felt compassion right at the end of his life for the thief on the cross. Do you remember the story? One railed and blasphemed him. The other asked to see him and be remembered in paradise. It was compassion that led to Christ. Third was obedience. Oh, the words that Christ spoke. The magnitude of the words, not my will, but thine be done. Say it with me. Not my will, but thine be done. What a powerful, incredible statement that Christ, who had all power, could do whatever he wants, submitted to the will of the Father, submitted to his purposes. So, anger, compassion, obedience, I would put as a fourth one, discipline. I don't know how many of you have gone 40 days and 40 nights successfully, not a day and then eat in the night and day and then eat that night in the Ramadan fast, but I'm talking about a 40-day fast or even a 30-day fast. Maybe you've done a lot of 30-day fast. I don't know. But the discipline of the Christ when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness alone, and then at his weakest place, was confronted by Lucifer himself and had to battle at his weakest spot. You talk about discipline. Oh, what a model for us. Fifth one I would put is sacrifice. And we know about this and we talk a lot about this. Obviously, the sacrifice of the cross. Everything happening at once. Him reconciling with man for the anger of God, including his own anger against sin. Him there obeying the Father, having compassion for me, you as well. Discipline. What discipline it took to hold back from those 72,000 angels he said he could have called back down from heaven and more. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Discipline. Oh, what a walk. What a walk. Victory, 6-1. No greater victory in all of history than when the Christ walked out of the tomb. Greatest victory over death and over darkness that's ever, ever, ever happened. And finally, the 7th one, I would say culmination. The culmination of his return and the glory of his return. Anger, compassion, obedience, discipline, sacrifice, victory, culmination. This 7th verse goes on to say, before she travailed, before her pain came, she gave birth. Now think about what's really said there. Mary at Christ's birth. The main curse, although there were a number of them on womanhood because of what happened in Eden, and there was a whole bunch on the man too, and of course he started with the snake, but part of the curse for womanhood was that she would have great pain in childbirth. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3:16, it says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, any woman who's given birth will attest that it is not a fun hour, not a fun time. But look what's being said here. We know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came on Mary, and she conceived the Christ, she conceived the boy in her womb. But I believe the Holy Spirit also rescinded the pain of childbirth. Look at the scripture. I'll read it for you again. Before she travailed, before her pain came, she gave birth. I believe the grace of God, and we're not saying Mary is holy and you should pray to Mary. That's not at all where I'm going on this. But I'm going somewhere. I'm saying she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit came on her to bring her through and give birth before the pain came. Now for us, this is a great prophecy of our salvation. Before the pain of damnation, right? Before you're ever damned and sent to hell, salvation saves you. So you never taste of hell, right? You never taste of damnation. Before the pain, there's salvation. The completion of God's work in our lives before all is lost. In other words, even after you pass, I believe his work in our lives continues. Does that sound strange? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Let me talk about Mildred Freed, my grandmother. Mildred Freed was a missionary in Deda in southwest Syria, and that's been in the news a lot recently. Later on, she was there in Jerusalem for a number of years. Towards the end of her mission work, she came back to the United States, and someone came up to her and they said, "I understand you only had a few converts in Syria, maybe 15 or 20. What a waste of a life." Can you imagine? They actually said this to my grandmother. What a waste of a life that you spent all those years and only a very few ever came to Christ. Not knowing who they were speaking to because she had tithed her life in prayer 2.5 hours a day. You ever tried it? 2.5 hours a day on her knees, hour and 15 minutes in the morning, hour and 15 minutes at night, 2.5 hours a day. So she was tithing her life in prayer for the lost, for her husband, for her little boy. So she didn't realize the magnitude of a God who hears. Maybe she did realize. It's the reason she was on her knees in the sand, in the tent, in the little hovel house. They were there in Deda. Probably she did have faith for it. So, her husband ended up becoming general director, first one, of an organization called Trans World Radio. Her son became the founder of Trans World Radio. Trans World Radio today broadcast in 300 languages, 300 languages across 190 nations. And if you Google it, this is what it says. TWR, according to available info, Trans World Radio is considered the most far-reaching Christian radio network globally, making it one of the largest broadcasting networks in the world in terms of reach across countries and languages. What a waste of a life, huh? Oh, no. Oh, no. Every prayer you raise up, every faithfulness you walk in, God sees and returns and rewards His way and only His way. Before life's final demise and end, I believe there's glory and birth. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Oh, the travail of the Jews. Salvation changes a life completely. New motives, new hopes, new future, new spiritual eyes to see, new ears to hear what the world is not hearing. Yes? I want to talk a horrible 2 minutes here. And it's about the Nazi murders. Are you aware the Nazis set up 15,000 death camps, forced labor camps across Europe? 15,000. Unimaginable what they did. Five of our family died in the death camps, according to Dr. Kemeny, my uncle, who, of course, as you know, was Einstein's mathematician and had 20 doctorates. He was president of Dartmouth, one of the Ivy League schools, wrote BASIC, computer language that the whole world uses now. He was the writer of it. Anyway, he's the one that attests to how many of our family died in the death camps. In Auschwitz alone, which of course is probably the most famous, 1.1 million Jews were murdered, including at least three of our family. Dachau, noted for being probably the worst, not necessarily in numbers, but the hideous darkness that was over it. We had an uncle there, and I found this out from my father's sister. We had an uncle there that came out alive out of Dachau, but had lost his mind by what he had seen and what had happened. Bergen-Belsen, there was a 16-year-old girl, her name was Anne Frank, and that's where she was murdered after writing the memoirs of her life, this beautiful young 16-year-old girl. Total of 6 million Jews murdered. What we don't hear about is there was also 6 million undesirables that were also murdered. 6 million Jews, 6 million undesirables. I said this would be an awful 2 minutes. But we've been reading from Isaiah 66. And it says, can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? The answer to that question is only miraculously by God. Out of her labor, she brought forth a nation. The labor of the death camps, the sorrow of those horrible years between 1933 and 1945, came back to be fulfilled in Isaiah 66, which we just seen. Verse 8 goes on to say, she also brought forth her sons. This is a great prophecy from Isaiah the prophet about what is happening in the Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, a great multitude which no one could count. In other words, the greatest revival in the history of the world is still yet to come. My wife and I were in Moscow with Billy Graham. She was there at his first crusade in Charlotte. But the great, great revival that's coming is greater than any revival that's ever happened. Whether it be Jonathan Edwards, whether it be Martin Luther, whether it be the revivals in history, it's still coming. And then it goes on to say in Revelation 14, verse 3, 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth, these are the ones who have not been defiled by women. So they're men. 144,000 men. Verse 9, it says, shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery? The Lord will accomplish all his word, his promises, his will, even in your life, even in mine. It's the completion it's talking about here of our salvation. It's the completion of the new heaven and new earth, the completion of eternity filled with its wonders. It says, shall I who gives delivery shut the womb? You're aware of the battle for the womb. 54 million abortions. What did you say? 54 million shutting the womb. But the great opening of Christ brings the redeemed to life. He's the opener. He's the completer. He's the Word. If he can do it for the Jews, he can do it for you, believer, and for me. Verse 10, it says, be joyful with Jerusalem, rejoice with her. Are you aware that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye? I know it's full of trouble, but think of the history of Jerusalem. It was over Jerusalem that Jesus wept. Shortest verse, longest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. The prophets died in Jerusalem. They died there. Jesus wept there. The final two, the two witnesses, will preach there. and be martyred there. The nations of the world will be gathered against it there. The Christ will enter there. King David will rule from there. Jesus will be enthroned from there. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven there. This is huge for the believer. It says, be exceedingly glad with her. Turn with me to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6 says these words. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. It talks about here in verse 10 of Isaiah 66, all you who mourn over her. Are you aware that Jerusalem has been conquered 40 times? 40 times. How many times do you suppose there have been battles over Jerusalem? Over 100 battles. This is central to what God is doing. It's central to the believer to love her and pray for her and look for the return of the King there. Jerusalem should have a unique place in the believer's heart. Let's look at verse 11. It says, be satisfied with her comforting. Be delighted with her. This is, of course, talking about Jerusalem. The great satisfaction of knowing his resolve to establish Jerusalem as the joy of the whole earth. The wonderful delight of knowing his soon return will catch the bride. That's you, I hope, will catch the bride of Christ into the air to be with him, and then return with her to the great marriage supper of the Lamb here on earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Look back to Psalm 48. Psalm 48 says in the first three verses, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. Satisfied with the comforting of Jerusalem. Verse 12, it says, I will extend peace to her like a river. The extended hand of God like a river, the overflowing stream, it says here in verse 12. The water of the Lord, the living water. Remember the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady, and she was there with the Christ. And he talked about living water that he would give her. If you just knew who was speaking to you, if you just knew who was speaking to you now, he would give you living water. So it's not just for the Samaritan lady, it's for all of us. Salvation, it talks about extending peace to her. And it goes on to say, nursed, carried, fondled, the great loving kindness of Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, I will comfort you. The Lord means to comfort us. Be comforted. I think so many of us Christians almost resist the comfort of God. Oh, I've been through so much. I'm so depressed. I've been through things that I can't even describe. But what about the comfort of God? When he means to comfort you, he's reaching to comfort you deep in your soul, deep within your heart. Comfort in Jerusalem. This means both naturally that we look to the soon coming of the Lord, but also the spiritual Jerusalem that we are citizens of. Are you? Verse 14 talks about servants of the Lord and his enemies. The great divider. You're aware God is a divider. He divides between his enemies and those that are his servants. It says, your heart will be glad. Now, so many of our hearts, and I put myself in with you all, so many of our hearts are stagnant, asleep, as if we're waiting for something. But what does it say in Ephesians, the fifth chapter? Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5, 14. Of course, this is quoting again Isaiah. It says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I would call the church to wake up. I would call the believer to wake up. The church will soon be gone, but the message will still go outward to everyone. It says, your bones will flourish like the new grass here in verse 14 of Isaiah 66. By the way, when it talks about bones, that your bones will flourish, it's talking about the inner man. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about the things that are not seen. You don't see your skeleton. You don't see your bones. It's the inner man that God means to be fragrant and green. It says, the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants. This is talking about revelation. This is talking about insight. This is talking about the revealing of God. But it also goes on, and this verse ends, but he shall be indignant towards his enemies. God has servants, and God has enemies. Nothing in between. Servants, enemies. Which are you? I pray, servants. Lord bless you.